Here at Coastline Baptist Church this month, we are continuing our studies in the book of the Revelation, and this morning we will be in chapter 6. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 6, and I hope you're on your toes this morning. We're going to look at the entire chapter in this morning's message. And the title of the message this morning is The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Please join with me in Revelation chapter number 6 and look along with me as I read through these verses. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it was the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that had on him had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with dearth, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we open your word this morning that, Lord, you would help us to see what you allowed John to see and to record under the inspiration of God the divine words of truth that we read this morning. Lord, we pray you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we would not miss your message in this hour, in this time. Lord, we're reminded that you have written this last book of the Bible to us as your people. Lord, you want us to be a prepared people. Lord, you want us and desire us to serve you while we have time and while we have breath. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to reverence your name and your holiness and righteous judgment. Lord, help us, we pray, to witness to those around us, and Lord, motivate us to see that the time is at hand. Lord, bless your truth, we pray. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As we've seen in the book of the Revelation, this is the only book in the Bible which has a divinely inspired outline. Now, if you're taking notes, I know that you enjoy outlines. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, John is told to write three different time periods. He says, the Lord says to him, write the things which thou hast seen. John was told to write the things which are in the past. Then he was told to write the things which are present, the things which are, and that we know as to be the church age. As John wrote the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, we know they exist in the present. The present church age is the context of those letters. Those letters were written to churches of that time, and they are applied to churches of our day, to our church. And then John was commanded to write the things which shall be hereafter. And that is the future. And that is where we are here in Revelation chapter number 6. In the last couple of chapters, we have been lifted up to the glorious throne of the Lord, did we not? We saw what John saw. We saw the Lord high and lifted up in all His majesty and glory. And then we saw the Lord Jesus Christ take that seven-sealed book, which was a scroll, from the hand of God the Father on the throne. And we were reminded that He is the only one that is worthy to bring a conclusion to the history of mankind. He is the only one that is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory. And as we move into Revelation chapter number 6, we see that from chapter 6 to verse 19, these chapters are focused on a single seven-year period which covers the end of the history of this age. Now, these 7 years are characterized by three series of judgments. First of all, there are the seven seals. Then there are the seven trumpets, followed by the seven vials or the seven bowl judgments. Now, each series of judgments flow from one to the other, but also, don't miss it, they grow in severity from one to the other. My friends, things are just going to get worse. Amen. But let me encourage you as we look through this wonderful book. God has a wonderful plan, amen. Things are going to get worse. The world is not evolving, my friend. It is falling apart. And my friends, we need to realize God has a wonderful plan of redemption. He has a wonderful plan of restoration. The future is bright for the child of God. But before they get better, things are going to get much, much worse. The devastation on this earth will be nothing like anyone has ever seen or will see again. Now, the period we're going to look at is described in the Bible by many different titles. In the book of Isaiah, it is described as the day of the Lord. It is described as the indignation in Isaiah 26. It is described as the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30. It is described as the 70th week in Daniel chapter 9. It is described as the great day of His wrath right here in chapter number 6. And more commonly, it is described as the great tribulation in Matthew 24. Now, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we will all suffer trials and tribulation. But my friends, the period of time that we are looking at has nothing to do with the difficulties we experience in the Christian life. Notice with me Christ's prophecy in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 to 22. During our prophecy conference coming up next month, we are going to look at the Lord's prophecies in the Gospels. And we're going to take a quick look at one of these prophecies, Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 to 22. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." Church family, notice what the Lord says. This is a remarkable statement. Because if you think of all the catastrophes that have happened in the past, if you think of all the wars, all the death, all the atrocities that have happened in the past. This is a chilling statement. The Lord Jesus Christ says that there is a time of tribulation coming that the world has never seen, nor will never see again. Christ says that that time is coming. And this is a time of tribulation that the world has never seen. My friends, that ought to make one tremble. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. Remember, as we saw last week, that He is the one that is worthy to bring a conclusion to history. It was His nail-pierced hands, amen, that took hold of that seven-sealed scroll. The Lord is on His throne. The Lord is lifted up, my friends, and the Lord's plan is going exactly as He has promised, and yes, His truth is marching on. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control. And here in Revelation chapter number 6, as we turn back to the chapter at hand, we see that the Lord's plan to reclaim His creation in these last days is about to begin. In chapter number 6, the Bible describes to us six of the seven seals on the scroll, which we will look at this morning. Notice chapter 6 and verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, of the noise of thunder." Notice the Bible says that the noise of thunder is at hand, my friends, because the storm is about to break out upon the earth. Judgment is coming. But remember, at this point, the church is no longer on the earth. Amen? Before the wrath of God will be poured out upon this earth, the Lord will catch up, and we use the word rapture. He will take away His church from the earth before the 7-year period of judgment. And thank God for those of us who are saved. We will not be here for this time. But God wants us to know what is to come, so we will live rightly in the time that we have here on earth. Now, by the way, by all rights, everyone could have escaped this judgment. Amen. Everyone that received the Lord Jesus Christ could have escaped this judgment. I'm just thinking spiritually this morning. There is no reason why anyone would be left upon the earth, perhaps except Satan and his demons, to be judged. But those who refuse to repent, those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, will remain. The nation of Israel is in unbelief. Most of the world is still in unbelief. So God's judgment must come. Notice first of all this morning the first seal. The first seal, if you're taking notes, you can write down next to that the word deception. The first seal is deception. Verse number 2 in chapter 6 says, "And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now who is this rider on this first seal of judgment? Well, the Bible tells us this character sits upon a white horse. Now, some have said that this is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, because we read in Revelation chapter 19 that we see the Lord riding upon a white horse. But there's a problem. There's a problem because this is, in fact, the judgment of the Lord. The Lord is on His throne opening up the seals. These are the seals of judgment. And the Lord has a crown, and He's the one that gives crowns out. He does not receive crowns upon His brow. The Bible says that Christ uses the sword of His mouth as judgment. The Bible says here this one has a bow. And as we continue on, we will see that this is not the Lord Jesus Christ upon the horse. Then who is it? Well, you see, He's very much like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important to understand. He rides upon a white horse. He has a crown upon His head. And He goes forth conquering and to conquer. Well, who is this one? Well, I believe this morning the first seal, the seal of judgment here, represents deception. The one that rides upon the white horse is so much like the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the very Antichrist, the false Christ, the man of sin, the false Antichrist. Now, we're going to look very briefly this morning at the Antichrist because the Bible in this book will tell us much more about who he is. But notice, first of all, he is a man of peace. He's a man of peace. Revelation 6, verse 2, the Bible says, "And he that sat on him had a bow." Notice this rider has a bow, but no arrows. He has a bow but no arrows. That means he is going to conquer without bloodshed. He will come as a man of peace. He comes on a white horse, white representing peace, bringing a promise of peace to the world. And that's exactly what the Antichrist will do. He will come with the solutions for the world's problems. He will come with a perfect explanation for the sudden disappearance of the Christian church upon the earth. By the way, he won't need to come up with a big explanation, because there'll be many still left that claim to be Christians upon this earth. The Catholic Church will still be here. The Pope will still be here, that refuses the truth of the Word of God, justification by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Much of Christianity will still be here. But you see, he'll have an explanation for where a large group of people have disappeared to. He will come with the world's solutions. And when he comes, the world will fall at his feet and will honour him as their ruler. Now, our world today is already in a state of chaos, is it not? It is already falling apart. My friends, the world is prepared for a one world leader. I mean, who would have ever thought that the great European nation of Greece would be falling apart financially? My friends, that's just the start. They are just a pattern of what is to come. They are just a pattern of the tragedy of the day. My friends, nothing is certain. And everyone is looking for help and the answer. Everyone is looking for the world's problems to be solved. In fact, in the 50s already, the General Secretary of NATO made this statement, and many of you have heard this quote. He said this: "What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the alliances of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking." And the world is continuing to sink into that decay. And he said this: "Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." That's what the General Secretary of NATO said in the 1950s. And the push has always been for a one world leader, a one world president, a one world ruler. Though the world may not want to be ruled by one, they will want this problem solved. And as the problems become worse in the earth, it is a perfect environment for the rise of the Antichrist. Well, he is coming. He is coming with peace, the appearance of peace, and the world will love him. Notice he's also a man of power. The Bible says, "And a crown was given unto him." As he comes in peace with a solution to the world's problems, the world will allow him to gain authority over its leadership. The world's leaders will bow at his feet and grant him rule and power. You see, the world, having rejected the Savior from sin, will now receive gladly the man of sin. And they will seek to live a life free from God. The Antichrist will come with peace. He will come with power. But notice also, he is a man who is pretending. You see, the Bible says in verse 2, "And he went forth conquering and to conquer." You see, the Antichrist, he may come with the deception of peace, but his real goal is not peace. His goal is not peace. His goal is power. His goal is to conquer. He comes in peace, but he is pretending. And in order to conquer, he uses the guise of peace to subdue the nations under his sole authority. Now, Satan at this point, when his man is set in place, he may think that he has won. He may think that he is on his way to victory. But remember, Christ is opening these seals. Christ is allowing these judgments to happen. Christ is allowing these events to take place, and he is control, and God's plan will unfold exactly as he wills. Christ is in control. The Antichrist will come in deception. The first seal is deception. The second seal, notice with me, is destruction. The second seal is destruction. The Bible tells us in verse number 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" What is it that John saw? Remember, John wasn't just told of these events. He saw them with his very eyes. These are the very events that you and I will see with our eyes once we are raptured and we stand around the throne. What is it that will happen when the second seal is opened? The Bible says here in verse 3, "That there went out another horse that was red." Now, white is the colour of peace, but red is the colour of bloodshed. the Bible tells us that as the Lord opens this second seal, that there will be a time of war which the world has never known. Notice first of all there in verse 4, a false peace ends. A false peace ends. The Bible says that power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So the Antichrist comes in peace. He comes pretending as a man of deception. But that false peace is short-lived. The Bible says that once the Antichrist attempts to establish his power, he will show his true colors, and he would demand absolute power over the world. As nations rebel, war breaks out around the world, and a false peace will end. And then there will be great war upon the earth. A false peace will end, and a fierce war will begin. The Bible says in verse 4, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. The description of this horse rider having a great sword explains to us that this warfare, this judgment upon the earth, will stretch out over the entire earth. There will not be one corner of the earth that will be free from the judgment of war. In every corner of the globe, violence and war will rage. Now, my friends, the world is already prepared for World War III. My friends, there are enough armaments and military equipment and supplies to destroy the world 17 times over. And that's today, in our present day. The world is ready for war. In fact, one historian has wisely said that we know more about war than we do about peace. Do we not? We know more about war than we do without peace. The world is prepared. And you see, once the church is gone, once the restraint has been lifted, there will be nothing holding sinful man back from the unrestrained violence of his heart. The world will run red with blood. But notice what verse number 4 says. And him that sat thereon will take peace from the earth. He will take all peace from the earth. Brethren, can you imagine a time without any peace at all, anywhere? Here in the country of Australia, we can say, praise the Lord, that we have the privilege of living here, that we don't live in a war-torn nation. But my friends, there is coming a day when all peace will be taken off the earth. Can you imagine? Not only did the Lord say that nation will rise against nation, but notice what the Bible says, that they should kill one another. I believe that refers to the fact that not only will there be a global war, but there will be nations fighting against nations and people fighting against people. There will be global war, there will be civil war, there will be religious war, there will be absolute anarchy and destruction all over the world. And my friends, that is the world every lost sinner will face during the tribulation. What characterizes this period of time, the early part of the tribulation? Well, we see deception, great deception by the Antichrist. And then we see great destruction. Notice the third seal. You can write next to that title, deprivation. Deprivation, a great famine. Notice there in verse number 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast come and say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. Notice what the Bible says, this horse is black. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And so the next horse, the next seal of judgment, is a black horse. It is a horse that is black. Now, black symbolizes famine. Black symbolizes death. And the Bible says that this black horse has, the rider upon that horse, him that sat on him, has a pair of balances in his hand. Now those balances are weighing scales. Those balances are weighing scales, and they describe to us the famine, the hunger that the world will experience. You see, after deception, a false peace, will come destruction, a catastrophic war. And how often it is true that famine always follows on the heels of warfare, does it not? So the next judgment, the next seal, will be the seal of deprivation, famine. Well, what will happen in the tribulation? Well, the Bible says this one will carry a set of scales for weighing. Apparently, the famine will be so severe that the world's food will have to be rationed out. Everyone will receive a starvation pack of rations for their daily meal. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6 of chapter 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now normally, in Christ's day, a penny was one day's wages. And in Christ's day, a penny would buy 8 measures of barley or 24 measures of wheat. It was enough for a family to live off. They were able to buy their daily needs. 8 measures of barley, 24 measures of wheat in Christ's day. But notice under the famine conditions, what could one penny buy? Only 3 measures of wheat. And only 1 measure and 3 of barley. Do you know what that means? If we divide it up, that means that there will only be 1/8 of the current food supply on the planet Earth during the tribulation. 1/8. And it means if that one day's wages in Christ's time was enough to feed the family, one penny will not buy enough food to feed an average family during the tribulation. Those who work will simply work to feed themselves. They will not be able to feed others. What do we see in this third seal of deprivation? Well, the poor will get poorer. The poor will get poorer. My friends, most of the world today goes to bed hungry. And every day we should thank the Lord we live in a nation where we have food to eat, where we have peace. And as Christians, we should never take that for granted, amen? But a great proportion of the population is already facing starvation rations. Many people go to bed hungry today. And in the tribulation, it will happen on a greater scale. A great famine will spread throughout the world during this great time of war. Now, some of you have experience going to the supermarket during a cyclone. Have any of you done that before? And you've gone to the supermarket, perhaps again, or close to the cyclone, and what have you found? The shelves were empty. Some stuff was still there. Some canned things, some dog food, perhaps. But the necessities are gone. The milk, the nappies. I remember in Redlands, we went to the supermarket, and a lady had to go to the back to get us some nappies during a cyclone warning. Now, do you remember walking in and just feeling a feeling of helplessness? The food is gone. You can't go and get it. It's not there. My friends, during the tribulation, during this third seal of famine, of judgment, there will be no food on the shelves. The food will be rationed out. It will be scaled and weighed, and everyone will receive a starvation portion of food. The poor will get poorer. This is a terrible time, marked by terrible starvation. But notice also, the verse says in verse number 6, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Notice the Bible says that oil and wine will be preserved from being reduced, will still be in existence, and will still be in abundance. Now, some have said that this represents the nation of Israel, and God will protect the nation of Israel during this time. And that is true. I would agree with that. God will protect Israel, and God will preserve them. But the oil and the wine during John's day, I believe, were expensive items. Wheat and barley were cheap to buy. Oil and wine were more expensive. These are luxury items. These are expensive items. So these items will still be available during this time. You see, those who are poor will not be able to afford the least. But those who are rich will still be able to afford these luxury items. The poor will get poorer and the rich will get richer. We see that already taking place in our day. The rich will get richer. In other words, while most of the world is plunged into poverty and starvation, the rich will continue to live in their extravagant lifestyles. They'll continue to enjoy their wealth and the lifestyles they enjoy now. You see, today we have a great division between those who have and those who have not. And during the tribulation, my friends, that division is just going to get much, much greater. The third seal is deprivation. a great famine that follows on the heel of destruction and great deception from the Antichrist. Notice the fourth seal. The fourth seal. You can write next to that the word death. Verse number 7 says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.'" What is it that John saw during this next judgment? Verse 8, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him." Notice this fourth horse is a pale horse. Now the word pale does not mean greyish or white. It in fact means greenish and sickly. This fourth horse represents death. It is the colour green. It means sickly green. It means the colour of decay. It could in fact represent great disease. The fourth rider here, the Bible tells us, is very clearly named death. And when the Lord opens this fourth seal, the Bible says that there will be death on a massive scale. Death on a massive scale. Notice what the Bible says in verse 8. "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the field." Notice the effect of these four horsemen. The Bible says that they will have power over the fourth part of the earth, over the quarter, over 25%. Over the earth to kill with the sword. Brethren, do you know what that means? A quarter of the earth's population will perish during this time. That means if the rapture happened at this very moment, and the population at this very moment is 7 billion people on the face of the earth, that means no less than 1.75 billion people will perish during this time of judgment. That means that the population, for example, of China and America put together will be at least the minimum death toll of this time. You see, there'll be death on a massive scale. As we look at the Word of God, think about the catastrophe of what's to come. Almost 2 million people perishing during this time of war. The Bible says that there is death on a massive scale. How? By the sword, that represents the warfare. By hunger, that represents the famine. By death, and that I believe includes disease, because notice there's death in a mysterious way. Notice at the end of verse 8, how will a quarter of the world perish? And with the beasts of the field. The beasts of the field. The animals of the world will contribute to the death of mankind. Now, some have said because of the starvation conditions, every animal on the earth will go wild looking for food, and man will no longer be able to be the supplier of food. They will become they will be part of the food chain themselves, the beasts of the earth. But then we look at the horse, the rider of pale green that describes death, and perhaps even disease. Some of you, if you know your history, will know what the most dangerous animal on the earth has been when it comes to the death of mankind. It's not a large animal. It's a small animal that reproduces. The rat. That's right, the rat. The rat is the most dangerous animal upon the earth. During the 14th century in Europe, you remember the bubonic plague was spread by rats. Was spread by animals. And this word to describe the rider, the colour green, could be in a reference to the diseases that will spread as a result of animal life and plagues that would plague the world. You see, the Bible says with him was death, and hell followed him. As these judgments are poured out upon the world, death will receive the bodies, but hell will receive the souls. My friend, there will be no escape during the tribulation time. And so the four horsemen of the apocalypse are described. My friends, this is going to be a tragic time. This is going to be a tragic period in the history of mankind. Do you see what the Bible says? God wants us to be prepared. God wants us to be ready. You see, for most of us, if we are saved, and if we are raptured today, and Christ comes to take us off this earth, my friends, most of the people we know who are not saved will be alive to see what we have just read in this chapter. They'll be alive to see what will take place. And church family, doesn't that encourage you and motivate you to be a greater witness in the world today? Amen. The judgments are coming. The horsemen are being prepared. Now there's two more seals left to go. Notice the fifth seal, which we could describe as declaration. Declaration, verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. You see, we need to remember as we progress through through the book of the Revelation that oftentimes there's a scene in heaven and then a scene on earth. The book of the Revelation transitions between a scene in heaven, and so often it's followed by a scene on earth, and once again we come back to a scene in heaven here in verse number 9, 10 and 11. The Bible describes to us the declaration or the cry of the martyrs in heaven. The Bible says in verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Notice their sacrifice in verse 9. What was the cause of their death? What was the reason for the death of these martyrs? They died for Christ during the tribulation because they were faithful to the Lord. Now remember, these ones don't represent the church. The church has been raptured. These represent those who are saved and die in Christ for the faith during the tribulation. Now next week, let me encourage you to come back in chapter 7, we'll learn more about these tribulation saints. But they died for the faith. You see, long ago, many Christians, just like you and I, gave their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And there is a time coming again where a Christian's testimony will once again be sealed with their very own blood. These are ones that cried out from the throne, in the throne of heaven, at peace forevermore, because of the testimony which they held. And they were slain for the word of God. Notice their supplication in verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge, judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Notice they cried for vengeance against their persecutors. As we read verse 10, we might ask the question, is this a prayer that a Christian should pray? Lord, how long will thou avenge, not avenge, and judge, and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? As we see the prayer, the supplication of these saints. Now remember, they came out of a time of judgment. And their prayer is not a plea for God to judge, for they know that God is judging. Their prayer was in a form of a question, Lord, how long? How long, O Lord? That was their prayer. When will judgment come? When will you complete the redemption of the world? You see, their desire was for God's righteousness. Their desire was the completion of God's justice in the world. How long, O Lord, holy and true? And has not that been the heart cry of every Christian since time began? Lord, how long will it be before you bring an end to sin? How long will it be before you bring an end to the devil's reign? Their supplication is declared here in verse 10. And notice their satisfaction. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Notice the Bible says that these saints are given white robes. They are given white robes. And of course we know as we've read through this book that white robes represent what? The righteousness of Christ. You see, these are Christians, these are saints that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They had received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and now they stand before the Lord God, before His throne, clothed with Christ's righteousness. These were saved people, my friends. And in the tribulation, and during our time today, the only way that we can be forgiven and have an eternal home in heaven is through the righteousness of Christ alone, through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life that you repented of your sins and you put your faith in Christ alone for salvation once and for all? Has there been a time where you understood that you were so unrighteous you deserved to go to hell? That your unrighteousnesses were just like God describes them, as filthy rags? That you had nothing good in you whatsoever to be saved? But because of God's love for you and I, because of God's love, Christ died upon the cross. And He shed His holy, sinless blood so that we may become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Has there been a time that you received Him, but His righteousness became your own? My friends, if there hasn't been such a time, don't wait. You see, the tribulation is coming. The rapture can happen at any moment. If you are not saved here this morning, you will remain behind to face the tribulation. In fact, the Bible tells us that this man of peace, the Antichrist, will come with a great lie and a great delusion to delude those who have heard the gospel and have never been saved into believing a lie. The Bible principle is those who have heard the gospel today will not be saved during the tribulation. Only those who have not heard before will be saved. My friends, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. You see, when we are clothed with Christ's righteousness, not only is it a prayer that we prayed, but a life that is changed. Amen. My friends, are we truly saved this morning? Can we say we are saved beyond a prayer that we have prayed? Can we say we are saved because we know God is cleaning up our life? Is our life any different from before we were saved? My friends, if our life still stinks with the same sin before we are saved, today, as Christians, my friends, we are not saved. If our life still stinks with the wretchedness of sin and with the perversion of sin and the corruption of sin, but we claim to be Christians, my friends, that is not salvation. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A brand new work will take place starting from within and will come and spread throughout the life of the Christian. It doesn't mean we are sinlessly perfect. It doesn't mean that we do not sin, but don't use that as an excuse to cover up the fact that you may not be saved here this morning. You may just be holding on to a prayer or an experience, but you've never repented of your sin. And therefore, in your life today, believing you're a Christian, the repentance does not continue. Perhaps you're living in sin today, my friends. God wants us to know what's coming up so that we can be prepared. And the most important preparation is to be saved, amen? The Bible says, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you'll be taken off from this earth before the tribulation comes. But if you're left behind, you will face these judgments. You will see them much worse than what we've described this morning, as I've tried to describe them. My friend, are you saved? As we look at these saints and their satisfaction, they're clothed in white robes, but notice they are told to rest for a little season. Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just end history right here and now? Why is it that much more blood must be shed? Why is it that there must be many more martyrs for a little season before it ends? Very simply because of the fact, my friends, God is even merciful in His wrath. He is still bringing people to repentance. These ones in heaven crying out to the Lord, how long? The Lord tells them there needs to be more time. More souls will be saved, amen. More people will come to repentance. The nation of Israel will turn to God in repentance. For a little time must be had. They are to be patient until the Lord finishes His work upon the earth. Oh, the Lord is merciful, is He not? The Lord is so merciful, even in the last moments of His wrath, to save as many as who had come to Christ. As we'll look at next week, in chapter 7 and verse 9, the Bible tells us, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. My friends, many more will be saved during the tribulation. But if you're not saved today, my friends, now is the day before it's too late. The fifth seal is declaration. Notice lastly, the sixth seal is devastation. You see, in heaven, the martyrs cry, how long? But on earth, the unsaved unbelievers cry, hide us, O Lord. Why are they crying, hide us, O Lord? Why? Though we may not be able to imagine it, things are getting much, much worse upon the face of the earth. Notice the sixth seal in verse number 12 as we conclude. And I beheld, And when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. The Bible tells us during the sixth seal of devastation that there will be a great earthquake which the world has never seen before. There will be a great earthquake that will move every island and every mountain out of their place. Can you imagine such a thing? The greatness of this earthquake. Every mountain will be moved out of their place. Every island will be moved out of their place. My friends, this is nothing. Hollywood cannot depict what the Bible says in any way. The devastation that the world will experience. The Bible says that the light of the sun will be darkened as sackcloth of black hair. It means that the sun's light will no longer be able to be seen. It will be blackened, it will be darkened. And perhaps it's because of the dust and the ash and the cloud as a result of the earthquake will cloud out the sun. And the moon will become red with blood. By the way, this is during the tribulation, not during today. The moon will become red with blood. That's important to know. The Bible says, and the stars of heaven fell, as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The Bible tells us that there will be a tremendous shower of stars, and perhaps that represents meteors coming down out of the heavens that fall upon the earth in those days. And if that is true, my friend, if that is true, that such a thing will fall to the earth, perhaps even entire nations will be destroyed by this rain of meteors. My friends, the universe will be in turmoil. There will be great devastation. In verse 14, the Bible says, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The entire face of the planet will shift and change. The world would no longer be able to be recognizable as what we see today. The sixth seal is devastation. Things will just keep getting much worse upon the earth. We see the universe in turmoil, and then we see the unbelievers in terror. Notice what the Bible says in verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men of the earth, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. You see, in panic and in horror, the world will look for a hiding place. And they will look to the dens in the rocks. One person has widely said that one day the most valuable piece of real estate on the planet will be a hole in the ground. A hole in the ground. That's where they will seek to hide. And it won't just be those who are poor. It won't just be the poor who became poorer. It will be also the rich, the wealthy, the celebrities, the military leaders, the politicians. Every single person will be on exactly the same level. Amen. For those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And they will cry out with exactly the same cry. Notice what they say in verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And from what does it say next? The wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. And I wonder this morning if these are people who never understood that Jesus Christ, yes, He is a God of love. He's a Savior of love. But He is also a holy Savior. A Savior of judgment. And I wonder if this is the charismatic crowd today that says to those who are coming to seek the truth that Jesus is just a God of love. He will just accept you as you are. Ask Him to come into your heart. Just ask Him to help you in your life and He'll be your Savior and you can be a child of God just by calling out to Jesus. My friend, the Lord Jesus Himself said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I wonder if these ones that are here in these verses finally realized that there is the mercy of the Lamb. There is the love of the Lamb. But then there's also the wrath of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ must judge sin for those who are not willing to repent and receive the payment of sin that was judged on the cross for you and I. The wrath of the Lamb. Notice verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There will be no place to hide anywhere on the earth from God's judgment. But you see, the problem for these ones was, and let me end with this, they were looking for a place to hide. They were looking to hide in the rocks, but they forgot about the person in which they can hide. Amen. They rejected the person, the rock of the ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, the rock of ages is still seeking to save today. If we call out to him in repentance and put our faith in him as our Savior once and for all, we are secure in the rock that is Jesus Christ. We will escape the great judgment that's to come. But for those who receive Christ as Savior during the tribulation, they also will be saved through through their own death. They will be ushered into heaven, clothed in white raiment. They will be safe for eternity in Jesus Christ. My friends, let me ask you this morning, are you safe in Christ? Or do you have a doubt? Do you have a doubt? Are you not sure? If that's you this morning, please come and see us. You see, the theme for our year, as the Lord has led, is a serious theme. It's an exciting theme, because the Lord is returning. But it's a serious theme. We need to make sure that we're saved. Have you truly been born again? You see, if you reject the blood of the Lamb in this life, you will have to face the wrath of the Lamb when these judgments come. Are you saved? If you're not sure, let me encourage you to raise up your hand during the invitation time and let us come and talk to you after the service and make sure that you've truly been born again. For those of us who are saved, the Bible tells us here some truths to comfort you and I. The Bible says that in the book of Thessalonians that we are to comfort one another with these things. Prophetical truth ought to comfort us, to know the greatness of God's love, that he would save us and spare us from such a judgment to come. Thank God for the comfort we have in Jesus Christ, amen. Though the world may be falling apart, though great nations may be toppled financially and there is great chaos around us, my friend, the most stable and the most joyful person alive on the face of this earth ought to be the born-again Christian. Because we have been delivered from the penalty for our sin, from the power of sin, and one day we will be delivered from the presence of sin. We ought to comfort one another with these things. Focus each other's heart on spiritual truth. We need to be saved. We need to be comforted. But we need to make sure we be a witness. Amen. A witness. The book of the Revelation is written to the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's us. Why has God told this for us? Didn't he just leave it for those who would read and perhaps be saved in the tribulation? Well, we don't know, but he's left it for us. We do know that. Why? Because God wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be a witness. My friends, doesn't what we've just read give you a fresh urgency to witness to those around you? Amen. It should, if you're saved. It should give you an urgency not to wait. You see, we have the freedom to share the gospel in our world today. But in the tribulation, everyone who speaks out for Christ, who shares the gospel, will be killed. The Bible says they will be martyred for the faith. They will seal their testimony with their own blood. But we have the freedom. But we hesitate. We worry about offending people. We hesitate. We worry about offending our neighbour. If we tell them the gospel, maybe they won't be friendly to us and our life won't be so comfortable. My friend, judgment is coming. What's holding you and I back from being a more zealous witness? Amen. We have the freedom. We have the privilege. Let me urge you this morning to reassess your life. What are you living for? Amen. This chapter is a book, is a chapter of reassessment. If this is what is going to happen, and it can happen any moment because the rapture is at hand, we will be gone. If this is about to happen, how are we living our life? What are we living our life for? Young people, God doesn't say have a plan for the future, but you need to make sure that your plan is His plan, amen? God doesn't say don't work, don't have a job, but He wants you to be in His will. So that in that job, you'll be the greatest witness you can be. In that place where you live, you'll be the greatest witness you can be. He doesn't want you to live for money. Why? Because judgment is coming. Everything that you earn and build on this earth will be destroyed. Will be gone. You cannot take it with you. What are we living for? What are we saving up for? If the time is at hand. Again, I'm not saying don't save up. But what are our priorities? Are we a witness for the Lord? Let me encourage you, if you are out of the Lord's will, let the Lord revive you through these chapters. Let Him grab your attention. If you're out of the Lord's will, get back in it, amen? Amen. Get back to the place where He wants you to be. Be careful of distractions, because the devil wants to prevent you from witnessing, because he knows there is but a short time. God wants us to be a light in these dark hours. And the Bible tells us that the time is at hand. What are we worrying about? Are we worrying about money this morning? Are we worrying about the financial collapse of this world? What are we worrying about? Do we have a burden for souls? These chapters ought to cause us to pray more. Ought to cause me to pray more. For loved ones, for friends, for those around us. To be saved before it's too late. Let's be all that we can be for the Lord. Amen. Amen. The time is at hand. The Bible tells us the horsemen are being prepared. The sound of horses are coming. Are we ready?